All right, 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. As we always do, we're going to read the entire chapter out loud. You can follow along silently while I read. Starting in verse number 1, the Bible reads, "We then as workers together with him beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Let's bow our eyes and have a word of prayer. Brother Mark, will you please pray for us this evening? Amen. All right, the sermon this evening is kind of more of a Bible study. It's going to be more similar to what we do on Wednesday night. And I'm not going to go through the entire chapter of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It's mostly just the first half, those first 10 verses. It's a really interesting passage. I love this passage a lot. And I kind of feel like just diving into it. We're going to dig into this. And really, the title of my sermon is Approved as a Minister of God. And if we reread here the first few verses, the Bible reads there in verse number 1, "We then as workers together with him beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain." So one of the main themes, one of the main purposes for kind of going over this and starting this passage is, you know, if you're saved, you've received the grace of God, right? Amen. But the whole point, and I brought this up last week, is that we need to be workers, right? I was preached on being a hard worker and working for the Lord. You know, we don't want to receive the grace of God in vain, basically meaning it's meaningless. Now, obviously, it's not meaningless for you to be saved, but the rest of your life and kind of what you do with your life would be vain, it'd be vanity if you don't use it to serve the Lord. If you don't use that grace then to go out and do good work and to be a minister and to help others, it's going to end up being a life of vanity. And then he brings up here salvation, verse number 2, for he saith, "I have heard thee in a time accepted, in a day of salvation, I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." But then verse number 3, I want to focus on a little bit more. "Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed." So, you know, the way that we present ourselves, the way that we are, the things that we do, you know, the things that we say, and how we live our lives, we don't want to give offense in anything, because we don't want the ministry to be hurt, or we don't want the ministry to be blamed for things. We don't want, you know, a bad name being brought on Christianity as a whole, on our church, on Jesus Christ, because of us, because of what we do. So we need to be diligent to make sure that we can live above reproach. We need to make sure that we're not doing things that are going to cause the ministry just to be blamed and to tarnish the good name of God or Jesus Christ. Now, There's always going to be people who are going to try to bring down the name of Christ. And if they do that because you're standing on the Word of God, because you are teaching good doctrine, you're literally believing the Bible to be true, you know what? That's not a bad name. They may try to bring, you know, try to spin things in a bad light or whatever. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about you doing things, of you being guilty, of you being involved in wickedness, of you doing something really sinful, or even just becoming unfaithful, right? And bringing a bad name to the ministry because of something that you actually do that you should be blamed for, that we don't want that blame to be spread to the ministry. Now, I like the way that this passage is kind of separated. We're going to look at the three different types of phrases, if you will, what the way these verses are laid out. You've got the ins, the bys, and the as is. The as is. So if you notice there, the first few verses, they're starting in verse number 4, where you see the in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, right? Those are all the ins. Then you got the bys in verse 6, by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering. And then you get all the way down to 9, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, behold, we live. Those are the three sections that we're going to look at. So it starts off with the ins. The ins is whatever state you find yourself in while you're serving the Lord. It's in these different times when you're facing this type of persecution or whatever the deal is here. We're going to look at all of these various ins, the places that we could find ourselves in. And then the by is how we're supposed to get through that as a minister of God, as someone who's not going to bring blame to the ministry. Here's how we're going to get through these things that we find ourselves in as we serve the Lord. And then how we behave ourselves as, and then it's going to bring up different ways how we ought to be living. So by is kind of what mechanism we're using, and the in is where we find ourselves in. So we're going to start with digging into these various situations we can find ourselves in so we could know how to handle those situations so that we can be approved, an approved minister of God, so that the things we do aren't going to bring blame on the ministry. Because think about it, you know, it's best to be prepared for the various situations you may find yourself in so you can make the most wise decision. You're not caught off guard, off hand, when you know in advance, hey, I could find myself in this situation, in this situation, in this situation. You know how to handle it, to not just be making decisions on the fly of just, well, I don't know what to do here, and maybe doing something wrong that's going to bring blame or offense. Look at verse number 4 here. We're going to get started now, kind of digging into these. It says, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. So in all things, we want to be able to approve ourselves. We want to be able to look at how we act, how we behave, what we're doing as a minister of God so that the ministry is not blamed, and compare ourselves, you know, internally, just say we're approving ourselves. You're not worried about, you know, this isn't saying approving other people, right? Well, you're doing it, you know. Apply this to yourself. Approve yourself as a minister of God. So it says here, in much patience is the first one. Then in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. So in much patience, we need to be approving ourselves. If you want to, you could turn to some of these passages. I've got a passage based for almost every single one of these situations you find yourself in. In patience, turn if you would to Mark 4. I'll actually read this one for you because we went over this, I think, just 1 or 2 weeks ago. I'll read for you from Luke 21 about patience. Luke 21, verse 16, the Bible reads, and ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. So in patience, we need to be in patience, you know, basically at all times, because in your patience is how you possess your souls. We need to not just be flying off the handle and not responding too quickly and not irrationally. We need to be patient in whatever situation you find yourself in to be able to move forward. So to be approved as a minister of God, we need to be in much patience and be able to take things patiently. in afflictions. And I got starts off with patience, because then it starts getting into things. You know, patience is a good thing. It's a positive attribute to have. But you need to have patience in afflictions, in necessities, and in distresses, right? Because afflictions now is like persecutions. When you're afflicted, you have something coming upon you, that's a negative place to be in, or a negative state to be in, is in affliction. I had you turn to Mark chapter 4, look at verse number 16. The Bible reads here, and this is the parable of the sower, and these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. So this is one way, you know, if you want to prove yourself as a minister of God, that the ministry be not blamed, you know, people who are like the seed that's sown on stony ground are unfortunately going to be giving offense, and the ministry will be blamed because of people like this, because they have no root in themselves. Yes, they get saved. Yes, they receive the word of God gladly, but when they, because they don't have root in themselves, that they only endure for a time, so that when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, the Bible says immediately they're offended. And then they're going to fall away, and they're not going to bring any fruit to perfection. They're not going to do this stuff, because they didn't know how to conduct themselves in afflictions, because they didn't have the patience to get through those afflictions that they're experiencing. So in turn, you know, when you receive the word with gladness, you know, a lot of people are excited about it. You tell people, oh man, I'm a Christian, I start going to church. And then all of a sudden it's, oh, you go to what church? Wait, you believe what? And the affliction starts to come. The persecution starts to come. People start questioning. And the ones that can't stay with it and stay faithful and endure are going to then end up bringing a bad name on the ministry overall. I mean, just think about people who are quitters in general. Is just bringing a bad name either on themselves or on the cause. Like, you know, you can't stick with it as an unfaithful person. You're going to bring some level of blame on the ministry. And said, you know, if you want to see how great, you know, you're trying to say how great Jesus is, right, and salvation, how great God is, but then, like, after a week or two, you're just giving up on it. Well, that doesn't seem too great to me, right? Like, well, how great could it possibly be when you're just giving up? Obviously, that doesn't mean it's not great, but what you're doing is you're projecting, you know, you're making the ministry out to be more blamed and look worse and kind of not doing your part that you ought to be doing. So let's look at the next one. In you know, you need to have much patience to get through the afflictions. How about in necessities? Philippians chapter 4 tells us how we need to be in necessities. What's necessities? Necessities are needs, right? It's your needs. When you're in necessities, you need things. You need food. You need clothing. You need something. And how should we be dealing with necessities so that the ministry be not blamed? Well, Philippians chapter 4 in verse number 11 speaks to this regard. Verse number 11, the Bible reads, "Not that I speak in respect of want." Want means you're lacking something. "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." So when you're in necessities, the way you're going to be keep the ministry from being blamed is to just be content. Be content. When you have needs, still be content with what you have, instead of complaining, murmuring, and causing more problems by having a bad attitude because you are not having things. We'll continue reading here, verse number 12. "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." So it boils down to having an attitude. If you find yourself in necessities, that, hey, I'm gonna look at the things I have instead of the things that I don't have, and I'm gonna be content and thankful to God for providing me with the things that I have, and try to take on the attitude that Job had: "The Lord giveth, the Lord taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And remind yourselves in necessities so that you don't go and have a bad attitude and blame God or blame the minister or blame, you know, whatever for being in a position. Oh man, if you know, be careful about this too, because you can make a point of saying, well, you know, if I wasn't serving God, I wouldn't have all these problems and afflictions. That's true. But don't look on those afflictions and things as such a negative thing to just give up then, and I don't want to do this anymore, because you will get blessed. You got to stay faithful and keep the big picture in mind that for all the sufferings and persecutions and necessities and distresses that you may have to endure because of your faith, because of your walk with God, God will bless you for the stand that you take in the end, though. It doesn't happen right now. Don't get so short-sighted and narrowly focused on the immediate, you know, oh man, I'm in these needs right now. This is terrible. I'm just going to do anything like Esau, who's like, oh man, what good is my birthright going to do me if I die right now? Just give me some soup. I'm hungry. Just feed me. I just need this right now. Instead of having the right vision on things that are going to be way off in the future, you know, and treating it with respect, we need to have the vision of what God is. There is going to be a judgment seat of Christ. It's happening. Every believer is going to stand before a judgment seat of Christ and receive for the things that he had done in their body on this earth. It's real. Don't let that slip away. Don't forget about it. So when you're going through necessities, don't do anything that's going to cause or bring blame to the ministry by complaining or blaming God. I mean, it would have been easy for Job to curse God and die, as his wife was counseling him to do, right? After he'd already lost everything and lost his family and suffered so much loss and was in a state of necessity. I mean, he had boils on his skin. He was in necessity. I mean, if he wasn't, I don't know who is. You know, no one there supporting him. But through those things, he was able to improve himself as a minister of God by dealing with it appropriately. And we'll get into how we do that a little bit more in just a minute. And then in distresses, if you want to turn to Psalm 18, we just went over this on Wednesday night. Psalm 18, being in distress. Verse number 6 of Psalm 18, the Bible reads, "In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears." So in distress, when you're in distress, you have problems, you know what? We can always turn to the Lord as our defender, as our shield, as our buckler. We went through all that on Wednesday night. If you didn't hear the sermon, I'd recommend going back, because Psalm 18 is an awesome psalm with a great theme of deliverance from the Lord. So in your distresses, you know, the right thing to do is to turn to God, not turn away from God. Which is the right thing for all of these, of course, but we want to approve ourselves as ministers of God and not let these things offend, not let these things get you out of serving the Lord. So the next verse in 2 Corinthians 6, if you want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, is in stripes. Stripes is beatings, right? Literal physical beatings that leave a wound of blood, a bloody wound. That's what the stripe is. And it says in stripes, in imprisonments. And I put those two together here for 1 Peter chapter 2 as a reference point. Because as a minister of the Lord, you're going to find yourself at different times potentially going through these different things, you know, in afflictions, in necessities, in distress, in stripes, or in imprisonment. So in prison, I mean, you're getting in trouble with the law. You're going to go to jail. You're going to have potentially beatings even. Now, we don't really have that much of a threat right now of receiving stripes from our government, not where we currently are, but who knows what the future is going to hold. And you know what? Maybe it's not from the hands of the government. Maybe someone else that just hates God is going to jump a Christian and beat him up for it, right? I mean, that's definitely within the realm of possibility in the day that we live in today. 1 Peter chapter 2, let's see a little bit comparing Scripture with Scripture here on being in stripes and imprisonments. Look at verse number 19. The Bible reads, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. And remember, we're approving ourselves as the ministers of God. So what this is teaching us here is that when you suffer wrongfully, which is what's being described in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, by getting stripes or being imprisoned, it's under the service of the Lord that you receive these things, not because of something that you've done that was actually wicked or wrong or bad, but because you're serving God, you're in stripes, you're in imprisonment. And the Bible says, you know what? If you can take this patiently, and the first thing that we saw was in much patience, when you can take these things patiently and just get through it, right? Don't let it knock you out of the fight, but just continue, persevere, go through it. If when you're buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently, he says, what glory is it? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. That is what God wants to see. Verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. So when he's getting beat up, when he's receiving his stripes, when he's thrown into prison, he's not reviling, he's not, lashing out at them. He's taking it patiently. Jesus Christ never did anything wrong. He never sinned. He was obviously perfect. And we can see the example that he left for us of still being able to take things patiently that he didn't deserve. That, I mean, if anybody doesn't deserve it, it's Jesus. God in the flesh being treated the way he was, that is the ultimate example of humility and patience that we need to turn to, even in things that are wrong. I mean, it may burn you up, right? And look, I understand, to be just imprisoned wrongfully, to get beat up, to get stripes, just for serving, just for doing something good, that's going to burn you. It should burn you up. It should make you upset and mad about it, but we need to learn how to deal with that is the whole point, because all of these different situations are going to be trying on you as a person in your flesh. It's easy to sit back here kind of comfortably and be like, yeah, and kind of not along with it. But seriously, put yourself in a situation of like being afflicted and going through that level of stress of having people afflict you and being in need and like, man, we don't have any food or we don't have this or that. Some necessity that you actually need to have that you don't have adds a lot of stress. Being in distresses, right? Stress is part of the word distresses, right? How about being, being beat up and being in prison? These are all legitimate things that could happen that are going to be severely upheaving your world, right? I mean, they're going to be very significant events in your life. So we need to make sure that we know how to handle this, and we have the scripture to guide us and to give us wisdom and who we need to be thinking about, what we need to be thinking about. We need to be thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're sent to prison and you receive stripes, think about our Lord Jesus Christ and how he handled it. That's going to give you the direction and the guidance on how you need to handle it. Because that's the right answer. But you don't know my situation. Look, the details really don't matter that much. If you'd handle like Jesus handled it, you're doing good. You're doing right. And you're going to have a lot of opinions from a lot of different people too, both in and out of the church, if you're going through things like this on what's the right thing to do. You know what I'm seeing is taking patiently. Suffer. Suffer it. And get through it. And you know what? God has a plan. We can't always see his plan. But if we by faith do what he's instructing us to do through these things, eventually you'll find out, oh, wow, he may be able to really use you through these types of events to have huge impacts on people you have no idea you're making that impact on, but just because you're staying strong through these and dealing with it biblically and doing what you need to be doing here according to scripture. And then it has in tumults. I didn't get a reference for being in tumults. It's just tumultuous times, being in just kind of upheaval. That's kind of similar, synonymous with a lot of other things here. In labors is another one, though, because now we're getting out of, turn if you would to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Up to this point, we've seen some things that are kind of more outside factors where you find yourself in a situation that, for the most part, maybe out of your control just because you're preaching the word. You know, these afflictions, necessities, distresses are these things you might find yourself in, the stripes, imprisonments, right? That you're not necessarily bringing on yourself, that has happened to you as a result of your service. But then in labors, is controlled by you. How about your work, your labor, what you're doing, and how to deal with that, with your own labor. And again, we're trying to be approved so that the ministry is not blamed, so we're not giving offense and everything. So we need to make sure that our labor is also done rightly and accordingly as God would have us labor. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 is the right attitude that we need to have in our labor. I love this passage, and I love the heart and the soul and the spirit that the Apostle Paul puts into this, obviously under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. But this mindset, would to God we can all have this mindset and this heart of labor that the apostles had, specifically the Apostle Paul had here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I mean, this is awesome. If you could get this in and just make this be one of your characteristics, you will do really well in the Christian life in this world, and you will definitely reap rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Look at verse number 1 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Bible reads, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." So as we even get started into this, it's bringing up things that we've already looked at in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 of different areas you might find yourself in afflictions, right? In these tumults. He's just making mention of this in verse number 2, that we had suffered before, we were shamefully entreated, but how did he deal with it? He didn't let that get them down. He said, no, we were still bold to teach the gospel of God unto you with much contention, even though there's people fighting, even though we're in tumults, right? We still did it. We didn't back down. We didn't let that offend us and make us quit. Verse 3, "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile." He's like, we weren't faking it. It's genuine. It's real. Verse 4, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel." How is that for a way of understanding soul winning? Being allowed of God. Thank you, God, for allowing us. You know, don't look at soul winning as a burden. Oh, man, I got to go soul winning. How about you look at it as, thank you, God, for allowing us to have such an important job.
That's right.
Amen. And have real respect for how, you know, and have some humility of who we are and what Jesus did and who Jesus was. And you're allowing us to tell people how to get to actually be actively participant in someone else getting saved. God, thank you for that honor of being involved in that. Thank you. We were allowed of God to be put in trust with the God. He's trusting you with the gospel. As being someone to preach the gospel, he's trusting you with that. It is important. "Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." God knows your heart. Let's not just do like a checklist of, oh, I went soul winning this week. How about we get our heart in it and get right and have the right attitude? Verse number 5, "For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." So what is he even saying here? You know, they weren't trying to seek glory of like, oh, we're the apostles, we're coming in, you look up to us, and, you know, that's not how they came in. So we came in with gentleness. We didn't want to be a burden unto you, so that's why they were doing their own work and everything, supplying, you know, Paul, Barnabas, whoever is going over there and teaching. They're taking it on themselves. They don't want to be a burden. This is the attitude. This is the mindset that they have going into it. "Even as a nurse cherisheth her children, so," verse 8, "being affectionately desirous of you, We were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. This is the level of commitment that the Apostle Paul is putting into his labor and into his work. He cares, he values just the ability to preach the gospel, that God has given him an opportunity to preach the gospel to people, to get them saved, and takes it so seriously. He's like, I care so much about you and want you to be saved so much. He's not flippant to say, well, whatever, you know, forget you then. That's not his attitude. He's like, you know what? We're willing to impart our own souls unto you. We really care about you and are going to give of ourselves and pour our life into working so that you can get saved, so that you can be a better disciple, so that you can live a godly life. I'm going to give of myself and sacrifice for you. This is the heart. This is the heart of the labor that we need to have. Verse number 9, for ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. So in labors, we need to be laboring righteously. We need to be laboring with the right heart. We need to be, you know, treating it seriously and working hard. Because labor is not called labor because it's easy. Labor is called labor because it's hard, because it's work, because you have to put forth effort. It's not something you just sit back on the couch and just be like, oh yeah, I labored for a couple hours with my eyes closed and I was running miles in my dreams, right? I'm really tired now. But no, it's labor, it's work. And you know what? Not only do we need to work the right way so that we're not going to bring more blame on the Lord. And when your heart's in the right place and you're motivated by the right thing, then it will work out. Let's see, what's the next? In labors, in watchings, and in fasting. So again, I'm skipping over just a few of these terms. In fastings is the next one I want to focus on here. And Matthew chapter 6, of course, teaches us how we ought to be fasting appropriately and properly so that we won't, so that we could be approved unto God as a minister of the Lord. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, Jesus is teaching about fasting here. He says, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So in fastings, when you decide to fast, you need to do it the right way, because if you do it the wrong way, it's not going to benefit you at all. And again, that's not going to be approved of God. If you're going around and sounding, just like giving alms, right? You don't sound the trumpet and make sure everybody knows, hey, I'm giving to help so-and-so out, and they really need help, and I'm giving all this money. Look at me. Look at how much I'm giving. So you don't have a reward. And it's similar fashion with fasting. You know, if you're fasting because you're trying to communicate with God, you're trying to get a prayer answered because you're really serious and earnestly, fervently praying for something that you decide to fast, you know who needs to know about that fast? You and God. Because that's who is involved in that fast. No one else needs to be involved in your fast. And that's why he's saying, you know, don't make it look like, oh man, I'm so hungry, and disfiguring your face and going, oh, you're so lucky, you get to eat, I'm fasting. Right? And having this pious attitude. I bet that tastes really good. Oh man, he's salivating over other people's food, whatever. Look, again, all of these can go back to taking it patiently or having much patience. When you fast, yeah, look. Hey, I fasted before. I know, you get real hungry, right? And anyone who's fasted knows Yeah, you get hungry. You don't need to tell everyone else that you get hungry, because we know. We know you get hungry, so keep that to yourself. Don't disfigure your face. Do it appropriately. You know what? God will respect that, and that is approved of God, and that's not going to bring blame on your ministry when you're just going around saying what a great person you are and how holy you are, because you know it's just going to make you look like this holier-than-thou type of person, because that's usually who does these types of things. The ones that sound the trumpet before they're giving, they're the ones that are going to disfigure their faces and make sure everybody knows how holy they are. And that is the wrong way of doing things. So now we're going to transition into the by, what we use to get through these situations we find ourselves in. Now, obviously, going in depth here, I kind of already was listing ways to get through these trying times. But let's get into the specifics that are laid out here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse number 6, the Bible reads, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. These are all going to be positive things that we need to make sure that we have to help us through the situations that we're in. So by pureness, you don't have to turn there. You could turn, if you would, maybe to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And, you can turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. You might as well look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. That's where I'm going to turn to here. By pureness, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22, the Bible reads, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. So you think of purity, right? You're basically just keeping yourself from sin. And the example used here is saying, look, don't just lay your hands suddenly on someone and be a partaker. You know, other people are sinning, and maybe they're grabbing someone too hastily, and, you know, whatever. They're going to bring judgment on someone. He's saying, don't get involved with them and be a partaker with their sins. Keep yourself pure. So being purity is going to basically just being mindful of keeping yourself out of sin. That's going to be a really good way of being approved of God and being successful when you find yourself in a bad situation, not having your own sin to be punished for and to have chastisement from the Lord is a great way to get through other situations for serving the Lord. By knowledge, Proverbs 11:9 says, an hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. So you want to be delivered out of these afflictions, out of the hard times. You need to have the knowledge to gain the wisdom to be able to deal with it. That's pretty, you know, makes a lot of sense. It's common sense, right? You should have the knowledge to at least know that much, that we need knowledge to get through these times from the Lord. Long-suffering, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse number 15, the Bible reads, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So what we see here is the Apostle Paul referencing himself, that he obtained mercy of Jesus Christ by the long suffering of Jesus Christ. And he's using himself as an example because he says, you know, I'm chief of sinners, right? He was persecuting the church. He was literally seeing people put to death and going and imprisoning people who were serving Jesus Christ, and was doing a lot of damage to the church of God. So he's saying, you know, if I was able to receive grace, if someone like me who has done so much damage and was fighting against the right way and fighting against the truth in stark opposition, if I'm able to receive grace and mercy because Jesus was long suffering with me and allowed me to go through, you know, to get to this point even, instead of just smiting him down dead, right? If Jesus was able to show that level of all suffering, he says that was for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting, to show us the level of long suffering that we need to have with people as well. So by having long suffering, just like by having pureness, by having knowledge, by long suffering is going to get us through those hard times of knowing, hey, look, maybe there's someone out here that might be afflicting you. Maybe they're like the Apostle Paul, and they're just not even saved yet, and they're going to get to that point later on. Let's be long-suffering with people like that as Jesus was long-suffering with the Apostle Paul before he got saved. And remember what he went through when we're thinking, well, how should we be reacting to people that are, you know, doing us wrong or whatever? Hey, maybe it's going to keep going for a while, but you know what? If you're doing what's right and you have the good example, that could be the impact that someone needs to have in their heart later on that'll soften them up, or maybe when they get humbled for some other reason, they say, you know what? I was a real jerk to this person who is a Christian, and I mocked them and made fun of them, but you know what? They just took it. They never came back and fought me and reviled me and just put me down and put me. They just took it, and it could be years down the road, and they go, wow, maybe there's something to that. This is going to speak volumes, and you may not even realize it, but if you could make yourself do and follow the pattern that God has laid forth, you can be used that much more mightily and not bring blame on as being a minister of God and being a Christian and doing things the right way. It will impact people's lives. Similarly, you know, I've mentioned this before for couples, for married couples, husbands and wives, you know, when your spouse isn't living the godly way that you can see clearly in the Bible, they're not following their path. Say, no, my wife, she's just not being submissive. She's not, and or the, you know, the wife saying to the husband, well, he's not being a leader. He's not making decisions. He's not providing for me. He's not doing this. You just need to do your role. Okay? Yeah, you may be in a bad spot. It may cause a lot of friction. It may cause some problems. It may not be easy to get through. It may be a more difficult time, but you just need to continue doing what God has laid out for you to do, because maybe over time they'll start to see and their heart can get soft and end up getting right. By doing what God has for you is always the right choice. The way that God spelled things out for you, how you should live, is always the right choice. It's always. But you don't understand. They're doing it. I do understand, because this is what the Bible says. And the only thing that's going to be preventing you from following that would be maybe your own pride or your own stiff neck or your own hard heart. How about having long suffering like Jesus had, and being able to put up with being wrongfully, you know, afflicted or persecuted, even with interpersonal relationships? Puts things in perspective. And of course, the long suffering is followed up with by kindness. You know, Christians ought to be kind. We ought not to be jerks to people and have an arrogant, proud attitude. You know, we ought to be kind. We ought to be known as being kind. Ephesians chapter 4, you can turn if you would to, well, you can turn to Ephesians 4 if you want. There's only two more places we're going to look at, Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4. Ephesians 4, just real briefly, in verse 31, the Bible reads, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, a soft heart, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Again, going back to the great example of Jesus Christ, what he did for us, how he lived for us, that he is the one that you know, died for you to be forgiven. So when you're thinking about how you should be forgiving other people, think about how much you've been forgiven of. That's a lot. And being tender-hearted and being kind one to another. By kindness, by the Holy Ghost, right? How about walking in the Spirit? We have the Holy Ghost residing in every single one of us as believers. How about we choose to walk in the Spirit? Walk in that new man. Let the Holy Ghost guide us, and he's going to guide us into all truth. He can direct our paths and our steps, and obviously, doing that is going to be is going to help us do things the right way. Anyways, I didn't have any extra scriptures to add to that. That's another one I kind of felt like it was extremely obvious, and way too many passages to go into the Holy Ghost on. And then by love, unfeigned. Unfeigned means it's not fake, right? Being kind to people. And you know, I've learned some different lingo by moving to the South that I didn't know before. I didn't realize it was a thing. But when it's, so love unfeigned isn't saying, well, bless your heart. Right? Am I right on that? Because people say, well, bless his heart, right? And they say that about people who, they don't really mean that. Right? But they're saying that because they want to sound nice, but they're actually meaning like the exact opposite, which is funny because I never knew that. And see, I thought the Southerners had these just great attitudes. Because you hear things like that, you know what? That's great. They're saying bless their heart to someone that did them, you know, wrong. I didn't know that's not really what they mean. But I've caught on. I've learned some things since I've been here. And as Christians, okay, if you say bless their heart, you ought to mean bless their heart, all right, and not have feigned fake lips, right? Love unfeigned. It's not fake. It's something that's real. It's genuine. Actually caring about people because, I mean, why would you want to be phony anyways? I mean, seriously, think about it. Like, why do you want to live a facade, a front, and just be totally fake and try to pretend like you're some great Christian, but you're not? It's not real. It's not in your heart. You know, God sees your heart. And at the end of the day, if that's what all you're doing, why do you care so much what other people think so much more than what God thinks? He sees your heart. Let's not be fake with it. Let's be real with it. And, you know, one of the reasons why I think Christianity and church has just been on the decline for so long is because you have so many fake people out there that aren't real with it. And that's why churches like ours are getting more young people involved and people are getting more interested in it because it's not fake, because it isn't phony, because we actually really believe this stuff and we really go out and are willing to do the work and we really care about people and we're not just going to put on a show, but it's real. And it's the right way of doing things. You know what? When you preach the truth, when you live the truth, when you do these things, it stands out and you're going to see it. And it's noticed. People can recognize things that are true and right and sincere and real. And you can recognize stuff that's phony and a fraud and just a facade and fake. It doesn't really, people are kind of can be deceptive and can fool some people. But overall, I think people can mostly see through a lot of that. And once you finally see something that's real, you go, man, that's right. That's true. And that's the way we need to be as ministers of God. If we're going to be approved, if we're going to approve ourselves, how about you be real? Amen. How about you have love unfeigned? How about you be kind? How about you have long suffering? This is the way to get through. This is the way. This is what the Bible is teaching us how we need to be. Verse number 7, 2 Corinthians 6, by the word of truth. So now we're getting into the buys, right? We're finishing up the buys by the word of truth. How about, you know, what's the word of truth? The word of God. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. That's the right way to be dealing with things, is with the scripture, with God behind you, empowering you, walking in the spirit of the Holy Ghost, the power of God, and the armor of righteousness. When you are being righteous and living righteous, that is like an armor in and of itself. Because people can bring accusations against you, but if you're living right and doing right, it's going to be false accusations. So you really have nothing to worry about. You know that you have God as your defender. When you're doing what's right, you don't have to worry about him chastising you and disciplining you when you're doing right. It's another armor of righteousness that you have on in trusting in the Lord to be your defender and protector. Say, hey, I can walk with clear conscience knowing I'm doing right. And people may come up and try to say and slander me and do all this other stuff, but you know what? Nothing's going to come of it. And I don't even have to worry myself with it because I'm wearing the armor of righteousness. And if God allows me to go through things, then God allows me to go through it. But either way, I'm going to make sure my paths are ordered and directed by him and do the right thing. Because if he allows me to go through some things, then there's probably a much bigger picture that I don't even understand right now. And I could have the potential of helping someone that I don't even realize I'm helping just by doing what's right. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report. So what does it mean by honor and dishonor? Well, when you're held high in high regard or not, right? Because you may have both. Sometimes people, you know, you'll be like Jesus, right? He grew in stature before God and man. And there are people that were respecting Jesus, you know, from a young age. He's learning, he's asking these questions, and wow, people had regard for Jesus, right? There was a time where he was kind of receiving honor of men, but then what happened at the end of his life? He was held in dishonor by, you know, his own people. So you're going to go through different seasons of your life. You may go through a point where people are, hey, so-and-so, you know, they're great. They're holding you up in honor as a Christian even. You know, holding you in high regard and honor, but then you know what? It could turn real quickly to where, for the same exact reason, as a Christian, you're going to be held in dishonor. So whether it's by honor and dishonor in both cases, by evil report and good report, again, the same thing. People are saying slanderous things about you, evil things about you, or good things about you. In whatsoever state we are, whether we're abounding or being abased, as Apostle Paul said, we know we need to be content and be able to maintain the course. So now we get into the as deceivers and yet true. So why are you saying as deceivers? Because people might want to slander you and say you're just some phony or some liar or whatever. So the world may perceive you as being deceivers or accuse you of being deceivers. But even as deceivers, we need to be and yet true. Right? We're looked at as deceivers, yet we're going to keep on moving forward with the truth. We're not going to back down. We don't have to explain ourselves. It's just we're going to continue in the truth. Verse number 9, as unknown and yet well-known. So I would say, who cares if people know you? You know, there's a lot of people throughout history who have served the Lord and have served the Lord greatly that we don't know anything about. You know, there's 12 disciples that followed Jesus Christ and worked and labored with him. And we don't even know anything about like half of them. We hear about some of them, and those are the ones that got some glory, and you know, we know about the Apostle Paul, but you know what? There are a lot of other people that did great works, that we know did great works, but they just weren't recorded. There's great churches full of great people that are doing great works, and you might only know the pastor, right? It's like this everywhere. We don't need to be well known to be doing the great works, to be doing what God has for us to do, and to be well known of God. See, you might not be well known by anybody on this earth, but you know what's more important is being well known by God. And that's why it says as unknown yet well known, because it's well known by that matters, by our Lord. Right, that's what matters more than being unknown in this world. As unknown yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live. We have everlasting life. You may be dying in the flesh, but hey, we live. And we have a hope of a resurrection, and we have a hope of eternal life. So it doesn't even matter if, as we're dying, behold, we live. As chastened and not killed, so when we do wrong, we're chastened. You know what? What doesn't kill you only makes you stronger, right? that saying, this is kind of, you know, what we're seeing here. As chastened and not killed, keep moving forward. As sorrowful yet always rejoicing, you know, we may find ourselves in heaviness and sorrow. And the more wisdom you gain, the more sorrows it is. The Bible says that Jesus was a man of sorrows. But at the same time, we're taught to always be rejoicing. So, as the, you know, in the book of Acts, when the disciples were being beaten for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's going to be a time of sorrow when you're actually receiving a whipping and receiving stripes. That's going to be a sorrowful time, yet always rejoicing. What'd they do? Hey, thank God that we were found worthy to suffer shame for his name. right? Still having the right attitude about these things that happen, as poor yet making many rich, because it's not about you, it's not about the earthly goods. Kind of talked a little bit about that this morning, but you could be as poor, but you're concerned with other people. And when saying yet making people making many rich, that's not referring to like with money. It's talking about yet making many rich. It's talking about making them rich in the Lord, rich in the things of God, rich in eternal rewards. Being there to, you know, you could be poor physically in this earth, but you can help make many other people rich by discipling them and doing things that don't cost any money anyways, but that can help them accumulate great rewards in heaven. As having nothing and yet possessing all things. Again, the things that really matter, the possessions that you can have in the afterlife can be worked for and attained down here. It's not the money and the physical goods. It's the spiritual reward. So you can have nothing here and yet possess all things because you have bankrolled that heavenly 401k plan that you're going to reap when you breathe your last breath and when you stand before Christ at the judgment seat. And you can have nothing here. And that's some more good news. That God, I mean, you want to talk about making everything available to you, and it doesn't matter where you come from, it doesn't matter your upbringing, it doesn't matter how much money you have, your status, your position. In God's economy, everybody is capable of racking up these rewards. Everyone can. You know, that was one of the great things that people love about America is, hey, it's a place you could come and you could work real hard and you kind of make your way, and there wasn't this class system where, you know, the low-level people are always just going to be kept down low and the rich are always just going to be material. You know, there's this hope of being able to attain these physical riches here. Well, God's economy is even better than, you know, the American vision, because everybody has the opportunity. In reality, there is no upper class holding anybody down in God's economy. It's God wanting everybody to succeed. And you know what? There's enough wealth to go around for everybody. There's not, I don't believe it's some limited resource that God is able to, everyone who's willing to put in the work will be rewarded and rewarded very well for that. As having nothing yet possessing all things. I'm going to close out here in 1 Peter chapter 4. To kind of sum up this whole passage. So remember, 2 Corinthians 6 was talking about giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. And it lists off all these very, and I know it's kind of a hard sermon because there's so many different things brought up. But these are all important things to retain and be able to keep with us to approve ourselves as the ministers of God. And if I could sum it up, I have this verse in 1 Peter chapter 4 to just kind of sum up the whole mindset into one or two verses here. Verse number 1 says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God." And this is the mindset, just putting it on a real, real simple level, is as Christ suffered for us in the flesh, we need to have the same mind to go through what Jesus went through, the sufferings that he went through, you know, the persecutions and afflictions that he went through, and to have the same mind that Christ had, because if we can have the same mind that he had, it's going to help navigate us through those difficult times that we can find ourselves in. And having the mindset of Christ, we can use the right mechanisms and you know, with long-suffering, patience, kindness, all these various things that Christ had to get through them and to get through them the right way and to be approved a true minister unto God, that will cause no blame on the ministry itself, and we could be doing things all uprightly and in righteousness. Let's bow our heads, have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for committing unto us the gospel of Jesus Christ, Lord, that you found us an acceptable vessel to be used with such a high honor of being able to present the truth of salvation to other people, dear Lord, and the value behind that, and how really weighty that is, and life-changing and altering that is, dear Lord. Thank you for giving us that duty and that responsibility, and I pray that you would please help us to not shirk that responsibility and to be motivated to do what we can even more to be able to be found acceptable servants unto you, and that we could live our lives in a way that's not going to cause a bad name or a bad report to be brought upon on your word or on our church or on serving you, dear Lord. I pray that you please help us to just get rid of the sin, die to the sin, mortify the deeds of our flesh, and be able to walk in the Spirit and be guided by the Holy Ghost, Lord. Be with us and help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.